For this morning's sermon, the first place out of the Bible I shall be reading is to be found in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Before we deal with our subject this morning, again, let us pray and acknowledge our need of the Lord's help. Let us pray together. Indeed, Lord Jesus, you said that without you, we can do nothing. And, O Lord, how true are your word. So we ask for your help this morning. We know we have this great privilege of looking at your truth, but we need your guidance. For, Lord God, we are yet great sinners, and how prone we are to go astray, to misunderstand. And so come, please guide us, bring honor and glory to your name, and bring edification into the lives of your saints. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Is there anyone here that can possibly remember an event that gripped our nation way back in 2002? July the 24th through the 28th. What if I said it took place in Somerset County, Pennsylvania? Does that help? What about Kew Creek Mine? Does that bring anything to remembrance? Well, some of you are drawing a blank, so I'm going to tell you. What took place on that date was the rescue of 9 miners. They had been trapped 240 feet below the surface. They had been there for 77 days. What had happened in an adjacent mine, there was some kind of a rupture and water started flowing into their mine. Now, some of the miners were able to get out in a hurry, but 9 of them were trapped. They couldn't get out. Well, immediately they started drilling a hole so they might get some air to those men. And next they had to go and find a great big bit so they could drill a hole. They knew where the men were located. And they wanted to get close so they could drop down a cage and hopefully start bringing them up. In the meantime, the men didn't know if they'd be rescued or not. And so they started writing notes. They prayed together. And they took a rope and tied themselves together. They determined that we die. We're going to die as a family. But the hole was drilled, the cage went down, a rescuer went down and said, "Let's get out of here." And so the 9 men decided who would go first. And it was one of their fellow workers that had some chest pains. And so they said, "He goes first." And so they started bringing them up, 15 minutes apart. The nation was watching. Other countries were watching. There was this great interest, you see. And I know that night my wife stayed up real late until that last miner was brought up. And oh, when he hit the surface, even before he did, oh, there were shouts of thanks and joy and tears and prayers to God. Oh, what a rescue. What a rescue! And of course, with a little thought, all of you here know about other great rescues that have taken place in our nation, that have taken place in other countries. And oh, we like it when there is this rescue and all are saved. Oh, how we rejoice and we thank God for His mercy. But if we stop and think about it, the greatest rescue this world has ever known, it took place over 2,000 years ago outside the walls of Jerusalem. 3 men on a cross. The one in the center was Jesus Christ. And some might say, "Well, he died. Where's the rescue?" Oh, the rescue has to do with his death, acquiring redemption for all of God's elect people. What a rescue. And the fruit of that rescue continues on to this very day, as God, through the preaching of the Holy Gospel, continues to call out his elect, call them out of darkness into his marvelous light. And this brings us to our catechism question for today. And so I pick it up, and you notice it has to do with question and answer 21. But I think it is right that we go back and pick up number 20. Did God leave all mankind to perish in the estate of sin and misery? The answer. God, having out of his mere good pleasure, from all eternity, elected some to everlasting life, did enter into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of the state of sin and misery, and to bring them into an estate of salvation by a Redeemer. And then our question for this morning. Well, who is the Redeemer of God's elect? The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was, and continueth to be, God and man in two distinct natures, and one person forever. Now the passage I refer to out of the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 2, the first 7 verses. Paul is writing to Timothy. He's been giving him instruction with reference to caring for the church at Ephesus. Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Amen. And so as we deal with our subject this morning, the first thing I want to think about is, well, what is a Redeemer? What is a Redeemer? Our answer speaks about the only Redeemer of God's elect. Well, what is this Redeemer? Well, a Redeemer is one who rescues another. He may rescue a number of people. He rescues them from bondage, from captivity. He may rescue them from great sorrow and suffering. That's what a Redeemer does. He rescues, he delivers. And of course, as we go through our Bibles, we find that God refers to himself as a Redeemer. We serve this Redeemer God. And so we can go all the way back in the book of Exodus. And you remember that conversation that took place between the Lord and Moses at the burning bush. And here is something that is said. I'll pick it up this way. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of this land." And God spoke to Moses and said, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name Yahweh I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under your burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and great judgment. God refers to Himself as the Redeemer. And more often than once, we come across Him being the Redeemer with reference to the children of Israel. That redemption came about by a great power. You remember He said, with a high hand and a mighty arm, I will bring them forth. And add to that, there was this covenant faithfulness. He was true to His word, what He said to Abraham about how his seed would be in Egypt, but He would bring them out. And then add to that, I think we must consider that involved in this redemption, this rescue, this deliverance, was a sacrifice. The shedding of blood. You remember that evening, the Passover lamb, and the smearing of the blood on the door lintel. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. But as regards the Egyptians, I will kill all their firstborn. And so you see, the shedding of blood was involved in that redemption. And then we come on in, of course, into the New Testament. And you have the birth of Christ. You remember Simeon, what he speaks about. You have redeemed your people. And we go on and we mention of the fact that it is by the blood of Christ that we are redeemed. And Peter brings it out. You've not been redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. No, no, no. But by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so redemption has to do, you see, with some kind of a sacrifice. But add to that, along the same line of thought, redemption has to do with a ransom. Redemption has to do with the paying of a ransom price. And so we have those words of our Lord Jesus Christ. You pick it up, you notice what He says in the Gospel of Matthew in that 20th chapter. He has this to say, and the context has to do with the fact of the disciples are they're all kind of concerned about who will be the top dog, and there's been kind of a little fussing, and so the Lord's dealing with that situation. He says, for example, verse 26, yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. And you pick up basically the same words in the Gospel of Mark, the 10th chapter. You notice what He said, His purpose coming, a ransom. He's given His life as a ransom. And you notice it's a substitutionary ransom. It says for or in the place of many, not for all, but for many in the place of many. Well, a ransom. We think of that, we think that someone has they've been kidnapped, haven't they? And the kidnappers, if they're going to free those they kidnap, they want something. We call it a ransom. And so here, the people of God, they're in captivity. They're in bondage. And to set them free, there has to be the payment of a ransom. Well, the question may be, do we really need this? Or do we really need someone to ransom us? Do we really need somebody to lay down their lives for us? And the answer, of course, is yes. And so this ought to remind us of some questions we considered before. You notice, into what a state did the fall bring mankind? The fall brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery. Well, wherein consists the sinfulness of that estate wherein we fell? The sinfulness of that estate wherein man fell consists in the guilt of Adam's first sin, the want of original righteousness, and the corruption of his whole nature, which is commonly called original sin, together with all actual transgressions which proceed from it. Well, what is the misery of that estate wherein a man fell? All mankind by their fall lost communion with God. are under his wrath and curse, and so made liable to all miseries in this life, to death itself, and the pains of hell forever. And you've all read through that sixth chapter of the book of Romans. And what does it tell us? Well, by nature, we were slaves of sin. We were servants of sin. And you see, by nature, we had no desire to get out of that servitude. No. We love our sin by nature. Oh, the conscience might bother us ever so often when we do certain things, but we'll go on. We love our sin, and we love our rebellion, and so we keep on, and we really have no desire to be set free, and we couldn't set ourselves free anyway. And so you remember some of the things I said referring out of that sixth chapter. For when you were the slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. And again, the word of Paul in that eighth chapter, he brings out this fact that for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And so the unregenerate man, his mind is set upon the things of the flesh. How can I please myself? How can I advance myself? How can I enjoy myself? That is his goal. But where is the regenerate mind? No, it becomes concerned about the things of God. But that unregenerate man, he's in the flesh and he can't do one thing to please God. And then, of course, when you look over later, when Paul writes to the Ephesians, he tells us about our condition. And this should point out how we need a redeemer. We need someone to rescue us. We need someone to set us free. And you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. And I've often pondered, you notice what Paul says, we all. So I think he's including himself. Well, wasn't he this outstanding, self-righteous Pharisee? Wasn't he the one who could pray? And he liked to pray to hear so others could hear? But yet, we all, in the lusts of our hearts, in the lusts of our minds, oh, the sins can take place in a man's mind. Oh, the lusts that take place in his heart. No human eye sees it, but God sees it. And when the Spirit of God begins to deal with a man, he becomes aware of that corrupt, nasty heart. And so we need a deliverer. The course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works the sons of disobedience, and we all live to fulfill the desires. And so we need a redeemer, you see. And for sure, we can't redeem ourselves. And see, the terrible thing is that God demands justice. He demands, you see, that sin be punished. And so we are in great need of a deliverer. We need a redeemer, someone who can deliver us. And well, who is that redeemer? Who is that Redeemer? We cannot redeem ourselves. Well, we go back to our question and answer. The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God, became man and so was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures, one person, forevermore. And so if we break that down, the Lord Jesus Christ, He's the Redeemer. Lord, He is the Sovereign Universal Lord. Well, He is referred to as Jesus, and we could say that was His human name, Jesus. He was an ordinary-looking Palestinian Jew, and If you would see him coming down the street or in the midst of a crowd, there wouldn't be any halo on his head. He looked just like an ordinary man. Of course, Jesus was the name that God gave to him. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. What's the purpose? Well, he shall save his people from their sins. But he's the Christ. That means the anointed one. He was given the Spirit without measure. He was the Messiah. And so we have the Lord Jesus Christ. But he is a true man, and he is God. Well, that he is man is very obvious. You've read through the Gospels numerous times. He is referred to as a man. You remember the woman at the well, she runs to the city, come see a man, just an ordinary looking man. And then you have those who report to the Pharisees, we never heard a man speak like this man. And we see all the indications of true humanity. He was a man, he got tired, he got hungry, he got thirsty. In fact, he got so exhausted once. In the back of a ship, even in a storm, he just conked out. And then when he's beaten, he bleeds. Here is a true man. But yet we read about this man, and he does things that no man can do. He's a man, but yet he stands up in a ship and he rebukes a terrible storm. And there is calm. There is peace. And as you follow through his life, he does things and exercises the attributes that only belong to God. He opens the eyes of the blind. He unstops the deaf ears. He changes the mute. All kinds of diseases. Casts out demons. All these things. Indeed, he is a true man. He's referred to as the God-man. And you remember the opening words of John. You're familiar with them. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And then you go down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then it's usually read around Christmas time. But nonetheless, those opening words when you come to the Gospel of Luke and how it is with reference to the birth of our Savior, the angel speaks to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And so your cousin, your relative, is already pregnant. And so it's the Holy Son of God that shall be born. And so we have here our Savior, our Redeemer. He's God. He's man. True man. Well, was this really necessary that he'd be true man and true God? Yes, because you see, it was man who sinned against God. It was humanity that sinned against God. And the justice, the righteousness of God demands that that humanity be punished. What could you find anyone else? No matter where you might look, all the fallen sons of Adam were stained with sin. The guilt of Adam was upon them. The pollution of sin was within them. And so for God's wrath to fall upon a sinful man, what good does that do the elect? He is simply being punished for his own sins. And so we need this sinless man. We need this one, you see, who perfectly kept God's law. The only one is Jesus Christ. And you see, sin must be punished. the whole man must be punished. You see, when we sin, or you go back to Adam, the whole man sinned. In his mind, in his heart, with his physical being, all of his emotions, everything about him, sin. And the whole man's going to be punished. Body and soul. The unrepentant sinner, he will be punished. And so it took this sinless man. But did he have to be God? Well, we say yes. He had to be God. He had to be God to support him during his sojourn here upon earth, that he might resist all the temptations of the adversary. He needed to be God, so when that death came, that atonement was made, it was of infinite worth. Infinite worth. And then add to that, to uphold him while that horrible wrath falls upon him. How could anyone endure? God upholds him. Who can apply that redeeming work? Only God can do that. But boy, you know, this is kind of confusing and hard to understand. True God and true man. And boy, I agree with you 100%. Two natures, one person. How does that work out? Well, I don't know. But it's interesting what the apostle has to say with reference to this when you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. The mystery of godliness. And of course, the church, down through the ages, has grappled with this and done what they could to defend the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, and keeping out heresy. And our confession does a good job of this. In chapter 8, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, being very God and eternal, very an eternal God, of one substance and equal with the Father, did with the fullness of time was come, take upon him man's nature, with all the essential properties and common infirmities thereof, yet without sin. Being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary of her substance, so that two whole, perfect, and distinct natures, the Godhead and the manhood, were inseparably joined together in one person, without conversion, composition, or confusion, which person is very God and very man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and man. Jesus Christ, the God-man. Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. And today in heaven, there sits a man at the right hand of God Almighty. He's the God-man. Jesus Christ. The confession brings out, and surely it's true, that he remains God and man, one person forevermore. And you remember Paul on what we often refer to as Mars Hill. He speaks to the philosophers, and he says, God appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man. That man. That God-man. Jesus Christ, the God-man. He is our Redeemer, an all-sufficient Redeemer. But we ask, well, why him? Well, we might think of it this way. We go back to the catechism question. the only Redeemer of God's elect, Jesus Christ. And I recall reading one author emphasize that word only. How important it is. When our Lord and Savior was tempted by the adversary, I'll give you all these kingdoms, you fall down and worship me. And the Lord said, get thee behind me, Satan. You worship God and only serve Him. Only serve God. And God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. In the high priestly prayer, Jesus says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. There's only one Redeemer, only one Savior, only one mediator when it comes to sinners. And though the word only is not used, what did Jesus say? No man comes to me or comes to the Father but by me. And again in the book of Acts, they preach there's no other name, no other person under heaven given amongst men whereby you must be saved. And he who has the Son has the Father. If you deny the Son, you don't have the Father. There's only one Redeemer of sinners, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from Him, no salvation. And of course, the reaction is, you telling me all these millions and millions of people who have their different religion, Islam and this and that and everything else, they're lost? Yes. Apart from saving union with Christ, they are lost. Well, I don't like that kind of a God. Well, it's the only one there is. The only one there is. And you remember the words of Job. And I trust they are your words. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know He lives. And I shall one day see Him. That's the hope of all those who've been redeemed by Jesus Christ. For some, I honestly hope the message is a little bit upsetting. Upsetting enough that you'd start praying to God. That you'd start praying to God that, Lord, I need to be troubled about my sins. Lord, please trouble me and stir me up and make me to seek You. And, oh Lord, might You be pleased to save me. Apart from Christ, there's no salvation. And you want to be able to say with Job, I know my Redeemer lives. And someday I will see Him. He's the only one that can redeem me. My good works can't redeem me. I can't purchase it. You remember in Psalm 49, they speak about the wealthy, but no man can redeem the soul of his brother. Yes, money does a lot. We've recently had the scandal across our nation. Got a lot of money, I'll get you into Ivy League. Money can do a lot. You can't save the soul. What shall a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Christ, the only Redeemer of sinners. Amen. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Lord God, indeed, Your truth is a very sobering truth. Help us to remember we are dealing with the words of the Most High God. And Lord God, we thank You that out of free grace, mercy, love, You did send forth Your Son to be a Redeemer. And oh Lord, please, work in our hearts Grant to us faith and repentance that we might embrace Him with all of our being, and that those who are yet in their sins would be greatly troubled until they find rest in Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.